Turn with me, please, to Psalm 133, starting in verse 1. If you listen to this carefully, it will revolutionize your walk with God. This is something that is not taught in churches. This is something that will not be tolerated in today's churches. Why? Because in the latter times, men will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will heap unto themselves pastors having itching ears. And this will not be tolerated, what I'm going to tell you today. This will be very reacted at. And it may be a difficult saying a little bit. Brace yourself. Because without this, there is no real depth or maturity of a walk with God. Most believers today, certainly not all, there are definite notable exceptions, but most believers today have absolutely no clue as to this particular doctrine. Because they have no tolerance for a precise, specific walk with God that does not spare their flesh. They want their flesh to be on the throne of their lives. And they do not want precision from God's Word to give them a precise walk with precise thoughts, with precise attitudes, with precise decisions, with precise motivations, with precise outcomes. They will not tolerate it. But this is also why we are in the Laodicean age. The age where they think they are rich, but they are in fact desolate and naked and poor. But they think they are rich because they have a semblance of godliness but deny its power. Now, when a message comes and God sets a tone of authority, don't react at the authority. Because it is God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it is God's Word. If a Spirit-filled preacher can give you the Word of God, chapter and verse, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, do not take it as the Word of a man, but take it as the Word of God, whoever that preacher is. Take it as the Word of God, because that is in fact in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And that is how we hear the Word of God, as what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now in Psalm 133, starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, the Word of God, when it says how, it's the word ma. And it's an interrogative pronoun asking for the qualitative issues of a thing. In other words, behold the essence of this. And it says how good it is, the word tob. Good, valuable, pleasant, beautiful, delightful, glad, joyful, precious, correct, righteous thing, of benefit or good in terms of welfare, prosperity, and happiness, of superior quality, of relative good. A moral good versus an evil good versus right. Good and right. It is good and right. It is beautiful and it is precious and it is of great value. It is extraordinarily valuable. More valuable than anything that can be on earth now. And how pleasant, and the word pleasant is naim, when the ways of people reflect the nature of God. That's what that word pleasant is referring to, when the ways of people reflect the nature of God. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren. And brethren there is ah, and it means brother, but it has a fuller meaning than just my brother. It is the fullest meaning of a brother being of the same mother and the same father. Now, in those days, there was polygamy. And you could have a brother who was a brother of a father, but not of the same mother. Your half-brother. But this is a fuller meaning still, because we are brethren that do not have a mother. We are brethren only born of a father and no mother. Not of the same father and the same mother, but only of the same father, and there is no mother. This is a fuller meaning than that which can be a human brother. It is a more close brother. Our brethren, you see, this is what it means that we are part of the family of God. We are born of the same father and we have no mother whatsoever. We have the same essence and quality as He is. As He is, so are we on earth. As He is. And this is what the Word of God does for us. As He is, so are we here on earth. This is, by the way, theantric action. When God's nature takes over the mind and nature of man, so that man has God's nature and mind in him instead of his old sin nature, which gets pushed aside. For brethren to dwell, and the word dwell means, it's the word yashab in the Hebrew, and means to sit, to remain, to dwell. Well, where do we sit and remain and dwell? We sit and remain, and it is in that order we sit down, we remain, and we, as a result, we dwell. We don't sit down, get back up again. A lot of believers will sit down, but they get up again. And where do we sit down? We sit down in heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of the Father on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is our seat. That's why it's covered in the blood. Because it belongs to us. Behold how good, how incredibly valuable, more valuable than anything that is earthly. How beautiful it is, how joyful and sweet it is, how what great happiness there is in this, when brethren who are closer than any human brother could be, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, as the children of our Father, sit and remain and then dwell in heavenly places, being like-minded. How do I experience having a dwelling in heavenly places? I have this mind in me that was also in Christ Jesus. I learned to think. And the only way it is possible for brethren to have unity is to have the same mind. I can have a false, pretentious unity with people who I do not have the same mind with, but I am willing to compromise because I want a superficial oneness toward a goal. That's not unity. That's not unity. Jesus didn't come to bring that type of unity. Jesus came to bring a sword against that kind of unity. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, I will separate one from the other. Brothers are separated by the Word of God. And you know what? Jesus is the one who does it. In Ephesians 2:6, and He has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ. When we are sitting in our experience in heavenly places together in Christ, then we have that unity that is good and pleasant. Then we have that unity that God says is beautiful and more valuable than anything. Now, if I am to have the same mind, if I am to have the same thoughts, then there is only one way to get this. To have a Spirit-filled preacher building the same faith in each believer. And in order for the same faith, the faith of God, to be built in the same each believer, then the Spirit-filled preacher must be the man who hears what the Spirit has to say to the churches. It doesn't mean that everybody has to have the same pastor. It means that whoever your pastor is, he has to be able to hear from the Holy Spirit what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And in order for him to do that, he's got to lay down his life. He's got to study to show himself approved. Study until he is wearied, being a laborer in the Word of God, who is worth his wages. A lot of people don't have this, and then as a result, they do not have the mind of Christ, they do not have the faith of God, they don't know the character of God. God set up an order. And this order is that I am to submit to the pulpit of the Spirit-filled preacher as he hears what the Spirit says to the churches. Do I submit to the man? No. I submit to the office as long as he is carrying out that office God's way. His responsibility is greater than anybody else's in that church. Why? Because he is the one who has delegated from God the authority and responsibility and grace to proclaim God's word, to carry a certain authority, not in himself, but in the office that God has called him to. And if he does not fulfill the office of the pastor properly, then God will deal with him more severely. This is why we submit to him. One of the reasons. Because unless I submit to the authority that he has from God, then I do not permit him to fulfill the fullness of the office God called him to. Now, God's not going to hold him responsible for my mistakes. God will hold him responsible if he never warned me. In 1 Corinthians 14:8, the Word of God says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle?" It is the part of the preacher to give a certain sound. In today's pulpits, certain sounds do not exist. A certainty, a clarity, a clear definition. Specific doctrines with specific sounds. A trumpet blast had to be blown in such a way that that sound meant battle. And if the trumpet was not blown correctly, no one would prepare themselves for battle and the enemy would come in. We are in a battle. The enemy would like to come in. And whether we are small in number or whether we are great in number, it makes absolutely no difference whatsoever, because it is, in fact, the moving of God. So whether we have 12 or whether we have 12,000 makes no difference as long as it is the moving of God. And we are in a battle. Do not become familiar with the battle. Do not become familiar with the pastor. Do not become familiar with God's word. Because the enemy will get in. The uncertainty of sound will cause defeat. In Nahum 4:20, "In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." The place that you hear the trumpet blown, clearly, go to that place. And God will fight the battle. Those people who are outside of the covering of the office of the pastor-teacher are people who have not come to the place where the trumpet is being blown clearly. And God does not fight their battle. Not that they're not believers, not that they're not saved, but they're not walking in specifics and clarity of truth, because they have rejected the clarity that came from the man who blew the trumpet. In Hebrews 13:17, people don't like this. People don't like this. This is what people fight against, but it is the Word of God. And it's not saying about a man, it is saying about an office. It is not saying that any man has the right to lord it over anyone. It is giving authority to a pulpit. "Obey them that have rule over you." do what and they have what? Obey them. They have rule over you. What do you mean they have rule over me? Nobody has rule over me. Yeah, maybe that's the problem in your life. Maybe if there was some rule over you, you would have a more clear walk with God. Maybe if there was rule over you, you wouldn't be out where the trumpet is not being blown, in the middle of the warfare where you can be completely destroyed by the enemy. You wonder why there's confusion so often? Well, because they heap unto themselves pastors having itching ears. They get blown about by every wind of doctrine rather than keeping that one clear sound and going to that place. Right, why does the Bible warn about every wind of doctrine? Because it causes confusion, and Satan is the author of confusion. It is a warfare. Obey them that have rule over you. As a matter of fact, turn to Hebrews 13. I want you to see this for yourselves. Do not ever think that this is the word of any single person. Read it for yourselves. It is in your Bible. This is not to be taken in a condemning way. This is not to be taken as a rebuke. This is to be taken as instruction from the Word of God as to how to grow well as a believer. I need to grow well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians and in Philippians, he said, "Follow, be followers of me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Find the man of God. Follow his faith." Why? Are you following a man? No, you are following God together with that man. In a corporate body, in a corporate assembly, when there is protection from the enemy, where you can be hid in the nature and character of God as it is released and represented and brought forth by a host of believers, where every joint supplies to reveal a unique portion of God's nature toward you. And without the head, the body doesn't function. And I'm sorry, but the pastor is the head of the local assembly. And that's the way God had set it up. Why? Because he's a better man than anybody else? Certainly not. Because he was called into a specific calling with a greater responsibility and a greater accountability, and also a unique portion of grace for that office. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls. A proper pastor watches for the souls of the congregation. He watches. He looks and he watches. He doesn't always say anything because he won't violate your believer priesthood, but he watches and he prays. And he comes to God on your behalf and he prays. Does he violate your believer priesthood? Absolutely not. Does he violate your free volition? Absolutely not. Does he violate your walk individually as a believer before God? Absolutely not. But he does watch for your soul. So submit and obey the office. People don't like this. They want to be independently minded. Fine. They can be independently minded all they like, but they won't have the mind of Christ. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Not that they have the option, but they must. They have no choice. They give account. Where do they give account? In 2 Corinthians 11:2, they give account as the pastor presents the congregation to Christ at the Bema seat, so that he may present them with joy and not with sorrow. See, if he presents with sorrow, in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, he presents with sorrow, with grief, it's not profitable for you. Now that word sorrow there, grief, is the Hebrew word stenazo, and it's a groan. And the pastor presents you and God evaluates and sees what you have done with your opportunities as you stand before Him at the Bema seat, and you will stand with Him before Him alone, not with the pastor, although He presents you before the event of the Bema seat to Christ. But as He is evaluating you and you are standing before God alone, if you have missed opportunities, if you have not submitted to that portion of the Scriptures as presented from the pastor by the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will say then to the pastor, because remember, He can talk to the pastor while you're at the Bema seat. He's everywhere present, including in heaven. He will say to that pastor, have you taught on this doctrine? And if the pastor says no, then the pastor suffers loss. If the believer has not submitted that to that doctrine, and the pastor says, yes, Lord, I have taught that doctrine, and God has a record in the book of remembrance of all the things that were taught in that pulpit. God sees it in the record. The doctrine has been taught. It's not profitable for you. You have suffered a loss. Unprofitable means, is the Greek word, Unprofitable is the Hebrew word elusiteles. And it is unprofitable, hurtful, causing death or serious injury, causing great harm and being destructive. It is unprofitable for you. Why? Because one, at the Bema seat, the believer will lose rewards. But two, here on earth, in their experience, they suffer great harm as they do not submit to the office of the pastor who protects them, who watches for their souls, who hears from God as the Spirit speaks to the church, to the angel, to the messenger sent to the churches, the agalos, the pastor teacher. And it becomes a destructive thing as they reject the Word of God as brought by God's man in His office as he walks in the leading and the calling of God. Believers do this wholesale. They'll say to the pastor, Pastor, I'm thinking about this, what should I do? And the pastor, who is Spirit-filled, will either hear from God and say, do this, or he will hear from God and say, don't do this, but do this other thing, or he will not hear from God and say, I will pray with you. Well, the believer who hears from his pastor after he seeks his covering, and always seek your pastor's covering, and this is not to lord it over people, but this is to have protection in the warfare, seek your pastor's covering. Because he was given for that purpose, because he watches for your souls. As the believer seeks his pastor's covering, then God will honor the decisions of the believer when he submits to the office of the pastor. Because that is God's delegated authority. That is God's table of organization. But if I take myself out from that table of organization and say, okay, thank you, Pastor, I appreciate your opinion, now I'm going to do whatever the heck I feel like it, why did you ask in the first place? Don't even ask them. But the pastor says, do this, and they say, okay, fine, thank you, Pastor. Nice to have your opinion, I'm going to do whatever I feel like it. Okay, fine, that's your prerogative. You are a believer priest. But you have taken yourself out from the anointing, because the anointing is poured out on the head, then it flows to the beard, then it flows to the body. And that is a picture of the delegated table of organization as God anoints in this practical application, as God sends an anointing to the pastor, and then it flows to the elders, and then it flows to the rest of the body. And this is God's order. So while any believer stands before God alone, while God will make them stand in Romans 14:4, they stand or fall and they will stand, in the end they will stand. But He may also bring them into a position where He humbles them through their own decisions as they step out from under the anointing, have no provision in the warfare, and get shot a little. And then they go out and they wonder, what happened to me? Why did this happen? Why do I have confusion? Why do I have no clarity? Why is it that I'm not really quite clear? I thought I heard, and look at this. What's happening now? What is all this? Well, what is all this is you stepped out from under God's order. You stepped out from under God's protection, and you stepped out from under God's authority and anointing. Does that mean we don't have individual thinking before God? Does that mean we don't think for ourselves? Does that mean we don't have a unique and individual relationship with Christ to hear from Him on our own? No. It means that we do all things decently and in order. The way God said it, using our own free volition to do it. You know, if you are in the military, then it is your volition that chooses to listen to the colonel or the general or whoever it is that you are under his command. And if you do not do it, fine, you have your free volition, you have the capacity to not do it. That's fine. But the consequences belong to the military. If I choose to step out from God's order, God will allow it, He will permit it, I have my free volition, that's fine. I have the ability to do so. But the consequences belong to God. Believers don't like this. Because they say, you're teaching to follow a man. No. I'm teaching do all things, submit yourself to God's table of organization and do all things decently and in order. Just like the Bible says. People don't like this. And then they wonder why they don't have a clarity of thought, why they don't have a clarity of walk, why things aren't honored in their lives. People don't know how to have a relationship to their pastor teacher, either one out of ignorance, well, usually out of ignorance, or two out of rebellion against God's order. And usually when it comes out of ignorance is because they are young believers who have not been taught, or they are believers who have been taught incorrectly. But this is the Bible. And the Bible is the mind of God. Apart from the mind of God, I cannot have unity. Apart from the mind of God being properly submitted under the authority of the pastor teacher that I have been called to, the one who watches for my soul, who gives me definition from the Holy Spirit through His pulpit and His office, and that's not always through His pulpit only, it can also be through His office, who won't meddle in my life, who may actually even see me go wrong, but because he has too much respect for my believer priesthood, too much respect for God's institution of the free volition, and too much fear of God to touch the ark, he will let me do what I choose. Very frequently without saying anything, unless I get into overt sin, and if he knows about it or he sees it, then he may come to me in a spirit of reconciliation and say, come on, let's walk together with God. A proper pastor will do that, but nevertheless, I submit to his pulpit and I submit to his authority because he is watching for my soul, because he is the one blowing the trumpet. He has the gift and the calling to blow that trumpet. When he sees the enemy coming, he blows the trumpet. If he fails to blow the trumpet in Ezekiel, if he fails to blow the trumpet, then my blood is on his hands. But if he blows the trumpet and I ignore the warning, then my blood is on my own hands and he's delivered his own soul. This is why pastors who won't preach the full counsel of God, who won't preach both grace, love, mercy, and Holy Spirit's conviction against sin and ungodliness, both. This is why preachers who won't give clear Word of God definition are in some serious trouble with God. It is a very serious thing to say, I am a pastor, and to not preach the full counsel in season and out of season, being instant, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is why it is so bad for a pastor to do those things. But yet, I dare say, I think that in a lot of churches nowadays, because this is the Laodicean age, that is precisely what happens. And people who have been reared up in a Laodicean mentality don't know how to have a relationship with their pastor. It's a dangerous thing. And the pastor doesn't know how to have a relationship with his people. And in the warfare, the enemy goes to town. It's very important for every believer to clearly identify their pastor and to submit to the office that he holds. To the man? No. The man's not perfect. He's just as human as anybody else. But to the calling and the office and the anointing and that special portion of grace that God only gives to that office because the office requires that grace because of the greater accountability and responsibility that he holds as a watchman for the souls of his people. I submit to that. And I obey the office. Now, if he is a man who is given to meddling, if he is a man who is not Spirit-filled, if he is a man who himself lives apart from the Scriptures, who does not live a godly and doctrinal life, don't submit to him because he's not holding the office properly. Even if he should be called, he's not walking in his calling. Even though he may carry the title pastor. But if he is a man who is Spirit-filled, who lives a godly life, who to the best of his ability walks properly before God, doesn't mean he won't fail. That it means when he fails, he'll rebound, he'll recover. Who walks in the Spirit, who is faithful to study to show himself approved, who is faithful to watch for the souls of the congregation, who is faithful in his calling, and who has the gift and the calling for the office, that is a pastor. And if I am called to that pastor, I humble myself, I get into the order that God has established, and I submit and obey. Obeying such a person is not a difficult thing. Why? Because if he is a Spirit-filled person, it will actually be the Holy Spirit that I am obeying, not a man. If he is not a Spirit-filled person, he shouldn't be my pastor to begin with. But if he is, then I'm obeying actually the Holy Spirit in the table of organization as he communicates what the Spirit says to the churches. And it doesn't say that it necessarily has to be on a Sunday morning congregation type thing. It's the office of the pastor. Is this lifting up a man? Absolutely not. It's simply bringing out clarity to God's delegated order and delegated organization and delegated authority within the body of Christ so that the body may be protected and every joint may have the freedom, the liberty to supply as the Holy Spirit gives gifts and callings within the church. That's where you have godly churches. People don't like that though. Ezekiel 33, if he doesn't warn me, if he fails to warn me, and my flesh may not like being warned, my flesh might like itself. If he doesn't warn me, my blood is on his hands. But if he does warn me, and I fail to heed the clarity of the sound of the trumpet, my blood's on my own hands. And he will present me, in 2 Corinthians, he will present me to Christ. And God will ask him, did you preach it? And if he preached it and you obeyed it, you both have joy. You both receive reward. If he didn't preach it and you didn't obey it because he didn't preach it, he's the one who suffers the loss. If he did preach it and you didn't obey it, you're the one who suffers the loss. It's very important for believers to clearly define their relationship with their pastor. because that office was given as a protection for the body in the warfare. And so that believers may grow together in faith, be conformed together to have the mind of Christ transform them into the image of God, so that they may have a spirit-filled, healthy, fruitful, happy, joyful, profitable walk with God. Amen. You know what happens? What happens when there is no clarity? What happens when there is no clear definition? And what happens when there is not the understanding of how to properly be related to one's pastor teacher? Is confusion comes in and Satan takes advantage. It is equivalent to having the shepherd struck down. Well, when the shepherd is struck down, the sheep are scattered. So I have to be careful that in my own heart, the shepherd is not struck down. Because I will be the sheep that is scattered. It happens to a lot of people. It happens in our church. I've seen it a few times. And it's happened many more times than I've actually seen. That in people's hearts, the shepherd is struck down. What does that mean, the shepherd is struck down in their hearts? Familiarity sets in. An independent spirit sets in. Well, isn't it right to be independent? It's right to be autonomous. It's not right to be independent. Autonomous means I stand before God in my own choices. And I choose before God as a believer priest. That's autonomy. Independence means outside of God's order. That's dangerous. I need to stay in God's order. If I step out in my own heart, it may not show up immediately. Because for a while I will outwardly conform to things that I, quote, should do. But more and more in my heart there will be an unsettledness, a discontentment. And it will fester. And it will grow. And it actually is a cancer in my soul. Until it takes over and it destroys me spiritually. And then I will leave, but not in the sense of being led. It is very possible for someone to be led by the Holy Spirit to go elsewhere, and that's perfectly in order and fine. It is not talking about a believer who goes from one church to another church. That believer is walking in their believer priesthood, and you trust God that they are walking in their calling, and you believe that they are in Philippians 4:8. You believe that they are. That person should never be judged. But if a person leaves and then starts attacking, starts getting negative, that's not all right. That is a satanic ministry that person has taken on because rebellion has fostered itself in their heart against the order of God, whereby they don't want to submit to God's authority, even though that God's authority may appear in the office that a man holds. It is against God that they are rebelling. God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, when Israel demanded a king. They've rejected me. Before the kings, the prophets were really the practical leaders of Israel. And they were the men who were called and who God wanted to be the leaders of Israel. Because they were the men who were hearing from God for Israel. Now, we don't have the prophet system today. This is a different dispensation. We have the Holy Spirit. But we do have a system of pastors. And those pastors do not lead nations. They lead congregations. And it is in the congregation that I find my walk with God. I cannot find it independently. Because I need to be hid in the body of Christ where every joint supplies. To say I want God but I don't want the body, is to say like, I want the head cut off from the body. And I just want to keep the head. No, I want the head and the body. Because the life flows from the head to the body. And as the life flows, I want to be there to experience that life. To be the recipient of that life of God as the body in each individual believers, as they individually have a relationship to Christ and Christ's life individually flows in and through them in a unique expression of who God is to the rest of the body. And so each one supplies in the measure of the gift and the grace that they have been given. And I receive the fullness of God in the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of God. He cannot touch us without hands. In our experience, can the Holy Spirit impart something to my heart? Certainly. Can He touch my heart? Certainly. But likewise, God desires to touch me, literally to touch me. Why? Because He loves me. When you love people in a godly way, you make unto them and embrace them. You greet them with a holy kiss. You come to them as God would come to them, as He loves them, the way that a brother or a sister love each other. You come to them. Well, this is what God desires, that the body builds itself up, that the body loves one another. This is what it means to be a disciple. As they receive love from God for themselves, they love one another. The person who does not shed the love of God abroad in their hearts is a person who has not consistently received the love of God for themselves. So the first and most important thing is for me as a believer to receive the love of God. And as I receive the love of God, then I have it to love one another. Anyway, just a thought.